So if y'all wonder why I don't bring my own Bible to church, it's because I always leave my Bible at church, and so I have to make two trips. And so I just started preaching out of a pew Bible. Dean can relate, right? Dean and I, it's always you never know who's going to pay for lunch because you don't know who's going to have forgotten their wallet. And then another thing, it's so good to be with y'all. I love it when our feels like family, when we're a little smaller like this. And I love it when we're huge too. I love all of our college students. But y'all know me, and I don't always say everything that I want to say. And so you have to always, there needs to be an implied as the Lord wills anytime I say something's going to happen. Because I told y'all last week we were going to do elder ordination this morning, and one of our elders turned up sick yesterday, and at 8 o'clock last night, we pulled the plug on our elder ordination service. So now I'm preaching a regular old sermon. And so anyway, just know that we didn't, how does Paul say it? I'm not saying yes and no, but in him, it's always yes. And his yes today was for a sermon, not for an ordination service. So thankful that you're here and amazed by God's word. So let's look together in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be sort of doing a quasi-Christmas sermon out of Romans. And I'll begin just by reading our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Here's what it says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this text brings up the idea, I'm going to be preaching it a little more from my own translation, which is a little more similar to the NIV in this case. I want to work through this text by starting with this, what the law was powerless to do, for what the law was powerless to do. As we think about what would we want the law to be able to do for us? What is it that we hope maybe that the law could do for us? And I have three things that kind of flow out of this text. The first one is that we would love it if the law could purify us, if the law could somehow, through the law and obedience to the law, all of our sins could be erased so that we could be pure before God. We would also love it if the law could sanctify us in such a way that we were enabled to live a holy life. It'd be so great if we tried to obey the law, and the result of trying to obey the law was that we lived a holy, sanctified life. And finally, we would love it if through the law we were justified. And what justified is sort of God's perspective on us. And when we're justified, that means that God is declaring us righteous. We would love it if through the law, at the end of our attempts and efforts to obey the law, God looked on us with pleasure. He sees us as pure, he sees us as holy, and he gives his verdict that we are righteous in his sight. It'd be great if the law could do that. We want to be purified. We want to be sanctified. We want to be justified. And why do we want that? Because we desperately want a personal, intimate relationship with God where we are his people and he loves us and we know he loves us. And as long as we are impure and unholy and condemned. We feel this sense, because it's there, we feel this sense of separation from God. So what we really want is complete reconciliation. We want a personal, intimate relationship with God where we know that he loves us and he's pleased with us and he finds no fault with us. And another way to describe that kind of personal intimacy with God is simply eternal life. That's what eternal life is. It's knowing Christ and knowing God and have this intimate personal relationship with him. So, but the way our text explains the situation, this is precisely what the law was powerless to do. The law was powerless to give us the eternal life, this relationship with God that we so desperately want. And you say, well, why is the law powerless to give us eternal life? Well, it's because it was weakened by the sinful nature or by sinful flesh. The law is powerless to give us life, not because there's primarily a problem with the law, but because there's a problem with us. We're weak. In the law, God commands us how to live so that we can have this perfect relationship with him. And in this way, the law was intended to bring us life, to make us right with God and keep us right with God in relationship with him. But the problem is, we're too weak to obey the law. So since we couldn't keep the law, the very commandment or commandments that were intended to bring life actually brought death. The law is super clear. If you obey the law, you'll live. If you disobey the law, then you will die. And so the law that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Why? Because we're weak. God gave us the law because he wanted to have a perfect relationship with us, but we were too weak to obey his commands. And from the time that the law was given, no one ever found eternal life by obeying the law, because one and all have failed to obey his righteous decrees. The message of the law is simple. God says, I am holy. All you have to do if you want a relationship with me is perfectly obey my holy laws. And in this way, through the law, God gave us a real path to a relationship with him. And yet, that path is powerless to give us the life it promises, because we are too weak to obey. But thank God the text doesn't just end there. And so I'll repeat what I've said so far in the text. The text says it like this: for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did. It's a good word. Since the law was powerless because we were too weak to obey it, God, in his infinite mercy and grace, decided to do it himself. And how did he do it? And this is what brings us to Christmas. And just a quick little word. Keith, am I cutting out? Okay. So how did he do it? How did he give us the eternal life that he had always intended to give us? Well, the text says it like this: by sending his own son. And this is what brings us to Christmas. Man was in a bad shape, and we were helpless and hopeless. The one path that we had to get to God, have a great relationship with God, was an abysmal failure because of our own personal weakness. And so God did what we couldn't do, what couldn't be done through the law. And how did he do it? By sending his own son. And how did he send his son? And this is an amazing thing about it, because how he sent him and totally relates to what God has accomplished for us in Christ that couldn't be accomplished by the law. So he sent him in the likeness of sinful man. It does not say as a sinful man, because Jesus was holy. And it does not say in the likeness of man, because Jesus was really a man. It says in the likeness of sinful man, because Jesus was both human and holy. And the explanation of Christ's holy life on earth lies not primarily in his deity, but in his spirit-empowered humanity. Not only did Jesus come in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he came in this as a man, as a holy man, a real man who was holy. Here's what he came to do. He came to be a sin offering. So the rules for the sin offering, if you read back in Exodus and Leviticus, are fairly straightforward. The laws require that the offering be perfect. That is, the lamb or ox or whatever is to be perfect. It's to have neither spot nor blemish. Then this offering must be killed, and the blood of that sacrificial victim had to be sprinkled before the altar. And through the blood of this sacrifice, atonement was made, and God gave forgiveness. And what is obvious as you read through the text is that this sacrifice was sort of present and backward looking in such a way that this atonement covered. There's two ways to deal with this idea of atonement. One is covering, and one is actually paying the penalty. And I don't think it's a good fight, because our sins need to be covered, but the penalty also needs to be paid. And so when I think of atonement, I think primarily of the sin debt being paid. But there's also this idea of covering is not absent. Our sins are covered. They are done away with. So this through the sacrifice of the sin offering, all your former sins were paid for, but that didn't do you any good for tomorrow or the next day or the day after. And so Christ then comes to be our sin offering. And Christ manifests this whole realm of ideas. He came as a sin offering, so what do we know Jesus Christ had to be? He had to be without spot or blemish. He had to be holy. And since Christ is a sin offering, what else do we know? Well, that Jesus had to die, and his blood had to be shed. And so Jesus was sacrificed on the cross before God, and through his blood, he made atonement for our sins so that God could extend eternal forgiveness to us. And this is what makes Christ's sacrifice different. See, we were guilty. Christ paid the penalty for our sin. Through his blood, he made atonement for our sin. He gave his life as the Lamb of God to take away all the sins of the world for all of time. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says so clearly. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But Jesus Christ, when he had offered one sacrifice for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, because this sacrifice was different. It didn't only look back. Praise God, it looked back. And it wasn't only for the present, so that at the moment of the sacrifice and the extended forgiveness, the person was pure, but it also looked forward, so that on the basis of that one sacrifice, God would declare his people forgiven forever on the basis of the atonement of his perfect lamb. And so Jesus gave his life as the Lamb of God to take away all the sin of the world for all time. And so what we're seeing here is the scripture is showing us what God did in Christ at the same time what the law was powerless to do. See, what the law was powerless to do, God did in Christ. What was the law powerless to do? The law was powerless to achieve for us an eternal kind of forgiveness where we could be right with God once and for all. The law could not purify us, but God did through Jesus. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God did what the law couldn't do because we were weak in the flesh. He purified us in his own sight and in his own presence once and for all. And it's such a glorious truth. See, sin as the source of defilement and condemnation before God. Think of it, sin as the source of defilement and condemnation before God has been obliterated in Christ. God in Christ has purified us forever. I could really stop right there, because if we could just get that message through our heads, can you imagine how our lives would change? Purified forever through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How many of you feel pure this morning? Well, yeah, praise God for that. How many of you don't feel pure this morning? There's probably more that don't if they're like me. And it doesn't matter how we feel, amen? It matters what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Since the law could not purify us, God did it himself through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, our sins cannot keep us from having a relationship with God because Jesus, as the Holy Lamb of God, made eternal atonement for us through his death so that our sins are forgiven forever. It's an amazing truth. So, what the law couldn't do, purify us, God did in Christ. So good. Then it goes on to say, not only did he offer himself as a sin offering, but he condemned sin in the flesh. Man, and this is so good. So what God did in Christ, he accomplished the total and complete condemnation of sin in the flesh of Christ through the death of Christ. You can understand this with the help of the Spirit, and I'm going to try and be an instrument in his hand, because I want you to understand when you walk out of here what it means for sin to be condemned. It's a glorious thing. See, Christ's death is both the pronouncement and the execution of God's sentence. As judge of the earth, he gives his sentence and he carries it out on sin. He says, sin is condemned. Now, you think, what are you talking about? I've never heard any of this. But I'm saying exactly what the text says. He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin is no longer a power over which we have no control. The fact that sin has been condemned means that now we can live a holy life. As long as sin reigns as insurmountable power, we could never be holy. We could never sustain our no to sin. The law could not sanctify us Because weak in the flesh, we could not sustain our no to sin. Why? Because sin is insurmountable, supernatural, spiritual power. And until the power of sin is destroyed, we can never be sanctified. God sanctified us himself when he condemned sin once and for all by the death of Jesus Christ. See, when God condemned sin through the death and resurrection of Christ, he did. He stripped sin of its ruling power. We don't have to keep sinning. Why? Because in Christ, our sin and the power of it has been condemned by God. Here's what I'm trying to say. It could change your life. If you want to live a holy life, if you want to say no to sin, you are far better off believing that Jesus Christ has condemned your sin and that he has real authority to put your sin to death rather than trying to overcome it yourself. Do you want to overcome sin? You got two choices. You can try in human strength to overcome supernatural spiritual power. Or you can believe that Jesus Christ has condemned your sin and put it to death so that you can live a righteous life. See, one way is living by the law, trying hard to be good and overcome our sin. And it's powerless to produce the sanctification that we long for, the holiness that we want. So God did it himself. And how did he do it? He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And through his death, Jesus Christ condemned. He put sin to death. So that we don't have to face it as a ruling power. The law was powerless to sanctify us and enable us to overcome the power of sin. So God did it for us in Christ. He condemned sin in the flesh. So let's review. The law can't purify us. It can't remove all of our sin. The law can't sanctify us and defeat the power of sin. But God can. And God did by sending Jesus Christ for us. And yet, in Christ, God has done even more. It kind of gives this like a one of three things he did, and also as the result of the two previous things he did. The text says, so that he did these things so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. This word fulfilled is pleroo. It literally means to fill to the brim. To be a complete finish. Righteousness completed. Righteousness finished. This is what the law couldn't do. And what God did. The verb fulfilled is in the aorist tense. And that means that the fulfilling of righteousness is not a process. It is an event. I'm not saying that becoming holy doesn't require a process, or living a holy life doesn't require a process. It does. But the act, the change of status from being righteousness unfulfilled or unrighteous to becoming righteous, and not just, there's no such thing as a little righteous or a little unrighteous. This is, what do they call that, Andy, when it's on the ends?
Extremes.
It's It's on the extreme. It's an extreme. There's a better word for it. Polar opposites. But it has to do with light and dark. What am I talking about? Come on. It's like binary's good. This is great. Y'all are so much helping me. When, like, they talk about it in the Gospel of John all the time because truth and lie, and it's, anyway, next Sunday. And shout it out if you know what I'm trying to get at. Keith, do you know what I'm talking about? That's close. That's really close. Yeah, y'all are doing good. Okay. Thanks for getting involved, but you get the idea. It's better than I do, it sounds like. I didn't hear that one. Oh, yeah. Pregnant or not pregnant? Yeah. Yeah, there's no middle ground there. Okay. I love the analogy, you know. You're the pregnant or not pregnant, and it's not just a little bit. And that's an event. Even though there's a process involved, it's an event when you become pregnant. And that's what it's like, this thing that God has done for us. Righteousness fulfilled in us by God. So, see, if you want, I've made this clear, but I want to do it from the grammar. So what we have is pleroho means to perfectly, completely fulfill. We've seen that it's aorist tense, which means it's an event, not a process. And finally, it's passive, which means that we don't do it ourselves. It's not active voice where we accomplish righteousness. It's passive voice where righteousness is accomplished in us. And this totally fits the text, because what the law was powerless to do, God did. How many of us in the room are still trying to accomplish righteousness? And we can't. Because the only path we have to do it ourselves is the law, and we're too weak to obey it. And if we ever want to be righteous, it will never be found by trying to obey the law ourselves. It can only happen. Righteousness can only be a gift by faith, because it's been accomplished in us by God. This verse, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, is not saying that now, because of Jesus, we can fulfill righteousness. No, it says that God had to do what we were powerless to do and are still powerless to do in the flesh. God himself, in the person of Christ, has fulfilled righteousness in us. That's what he did. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law in us through Christ. In other words, the law could not make us righteous, but God can. See, this word sanctification that I've been using, it has to do with avoiding sin. But that's only half the battle, because we also need justification, and justification has to do with living righteously before God. The most common way that justification is explained or defined is that justification is God's declaration that we are righteous. Are y'all familiar with this word, justification? Justification means God declares that we are righteous. And so sanctification has to do with this, the way I'm laying it out here, has to do with avoiding sin. But justification goes to the other side of the coin. See, the Christian life is not merely putting off sin, which for so many of us, that's all we ever think about, but it's terrible way to live our life. The Christian life is not only putting off sin, but putting on what? Righteousness. And see, I'm talking about it as a process because there's aspects of it which are like a process. But just because we clearly see texts that show it to be a process doesn't mean we throw out the ones like this that are showing it to be an event accomplished by God. And those two things work together. So, God did it. He justified us or righteousified us through the death and resurrection of Christ. But our justification is not just an event. It's also like a state of being that comes into reality under a certain condition that's given in our text. It's really true, but it's manifested under a certain condition that our text is going to give right now. And what is that text? When is this true that we are purified and sanctified and justified? It's true as, I don't want to say that. It's true all the time because Christ has done it, but it's manifested under certain conditions. When, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. This idea of this word walk is a metaphor for the way that we live. And until Christ returns, we're going to have to live in these bodies. And they are weak. And if all we have is our own strength and our own power and our own self-discipline, we're doomed to live divided lives, always wanting to do good but never having the power, always wanting to avoid sin but never having the strength. The righteous requirements of the law are not fulfilled in those who live according to the flesh. If you're living according to your human power and your human ability and so on, the righteous requirements of the law are not fulfilled in you. Now, by faith, there might be a sense where you're righteousified before God, but in terms of living it out in your daily life, Paul is trying to show us that won't happen if we walk according to the flesh. It's true, always manifested when we walk according to the Spirit. By faith, we can choose to live according to the Spirit. See, the Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and been exalted to the highest place, he has poured out on us his Holy Spirit so that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have come to indwell us and live inside of us. I don't understand any of this, but I just believe it because that's what the Bible says. And it's because Jesus Christ has come to take up residence in us that the righteous requirements of the law, it's because Jesus Christ has come to indwell us, and when he comes, he brings with him all of his supernatural power. And it's because of that, that the law is manifestly, the righteous requirements of the law are manifestly demonstrated in us as we walk according to the Spirit. When we live according to the Spirit, God fulfills the righteous requirements of the law in us. If we always think of ourselves as flesh, only flesh, if we always believe that we are only human, then we will act like we're only human. If we learn to think of ourselves as being spirit-filled, if we always believe that Christ abides in us with all of his supernatural power, then we will tend to act like Jesus. Anybody depending on self today? This is walking in the flesh. And you have a bunch of good examples around you for walking in the flesh. I don't know if any of you have a single example in your life of someone who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're a friggin' Bible church. We hardly believe that there is such a thing as the Spirit. And to that extent, we don't do you any favor. If you're depending on yourself this morning for any of these things that I've been talking about, we have to learn, we have to get it deep into our soul that these are things that God has done. These are things that only God can do. And if we want any part of them, there's only one way. That is full faith, trust, and surrender in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power that he's given us to live the way he's called us to live. We have to trust him. I'm convinced that Jesus did not live his own supernatural life here on earth as a God pretending to be human. Rather, he lived his supernatural life here on earth as a man who was filled with the Spirit. And can you imagine Jesus Christ as a man trying to please his Father in the power of his human flesh when he had access to the indwelling Spirit of God? Can you imagine it? See, we know what happened. At his baptism, he was dunked, he came up out of the water, he was filled with the Spirit, and he went into the wilderness and he did battle with the devil. So do you think when he went into the wilderness to do battle with the devil, he said, man, God, you gave me a really good body. I think I'm going to try this on my own here with this body that you gave me. He didn't do that. He was filled with the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, he engaged with the enemy. And his whole life was this spiritual warfare with the principalities and powers that have ruled and abused humanity from almost the very beginning of time. And finally, on the cross and resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ won the decisive victory. And why do we insist on living according to the flesh? It's insanity. And it's because it's a habit, a deeply ingrained habit. So, y'all, when you see me living in the flesh, when you see me trying my hardest to be good, will you just remind me, Dan, there's no victory for you in the flesh. It's in the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. Trust Jesus Christ to empower you by his Spirit. It's your only hope. You're not going to be pure fighting this thing in your own strength. You're going to be pure in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get rid of bitterness, and you're not going to get rid of unforgiveness in the power of the flesh. You're going to get rid of that in the power of the Spirit. This is what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross and in his resurrection. He has made us a vessel to be filled with his own power, power of the Holy Spirit. He's caused us to be united with him so that we abide in him and he abides in us. And if we want to experience our purification, if we want to experience our sanctification, if we want to experience our justification, we do it by walking in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. We have got to get over living in the flesh. Y'all help me. And I'll try to help you. Here's the tragedy. The enemy is such a great liar. He's convinced most of you in the room, including me at times, that God expects you to purify yourself. He's convinced you that God expects you to sanctify yourself. And somehow even convinced you that God expects you to justify yourself. When the truth is that God chose to do all of those things that we couldn't do through the law because we were weak, God chose to do all of those things how? By sending his Son. And so what do? As we trust him and walk in the Spirit, God is going to make these things a reality in our life. What the law was powerless to do, God did by sending Jesus. The baby who God sent to be born in a manger, came to die on the cross and rise from the grave and be exalted to the highest place and given a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. God sent Jesus to justify you, purify you, sanctify you, and he filled you with his Spirit so that it become a reality in this present life. This is why God sent Jesus. Let's trust him. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for coming to do what we could never do because we are weak. But thank you for the glorious truth of your scripture. Your promise to us is that when we are weak, that's when we're actually strong. You don't want us to rehabilitate these old bodies and this corrupt nature. You want it all put to death so that you can live your holy life in us and through us in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to surrender our desire to purify ourselves and our desire to sanctify ourselves and our desire to justify ourselves. Help us to know that you've done these things for us. And then let us press into the experience of all of those things on the basis of faith, walking in the power of the Spirit. I pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit, and hopefully become, a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, BrazosFaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.